Good morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Certainly appreciate this congregation. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we can have through Christ. We are certainly looking forward to the fellowship that we'll be able to have even this morning after services when we have this great opportunity to sit down and to have a meal with one another. Some have described Christianity as shoe leather faith. What they mean by that is Christianity should affect the way that we live. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we learn that Christianity is a system of faith that produces a faith. Not just any kind of faith, but it produces a real faith. A real faith will be demonstrated by a working faith. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6, Paul says that we are to have a faith that works by love. And when we have a working faith, we will have a living faith. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 10, verse number 38, the just shall live by faith. When we have a working faith, a living faith, our whole life will be transformed by what we read, by what we study from God's Word, and by the application that we make of those things that we learn. You see, we want what we believe to become how we live. We don't just want to study God's Word and believe these things. Now, we want to hear God's Word and we want to unite it with real faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And as I said, we want what we believe to become the way that we live. And when we have a shoe leather faith, what we believe will touch the earth. And it'll be obvious to the world that we are New Testament Christians, because we will let our light shine in the midst of a dark world, according to Matthew 5, verse number 16. And when we have that kind of faith, a real faith, we'll be willing to count the cost. We'll be willing to make sacrifices when it comes to doing the Lord's will, like David. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David says, I'm not going to offer burnt offerings that doesn't cost me anything. And we'll be like the psalmist. Our one desire, Psalm 27, verse 4, will be to know the Lord. Well, with that in mind, let's begin our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. And as we read the first 8 verses, this context will give us the key to what we've just talked about to be a reality. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the congregation at Thessalonica, says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. And so what is the key to having a shoe leather faith? The kind of faith that touches the earth, that impacts the world. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you will see in verse number 3, the key is sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified. To be sanctified simply means to be set apart from sin unto God. We belong to God. And we can see there in verse number 7 that God wants us to be holy. You see, when we learn to live sanctified lives, lives that are set apart from sin unto God, it's going to impact the way that we live. It's going to make a difference in every area of our life. You realize, beginning here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and going through the remainder of the book, the end of chapter 5, has to do with sanctification. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the subject of sanctification from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, it begins right here. The subject of sanctification begins right here in chapter 4, and it goes all the way through chapter 5. But beginning here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about various subjects. He's going to talk about sanctification in a very practical way. This morning we are considering the first implication of sanctification. And the first implication of sanctification from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 has to do with sexual purity. It is the will of God that we be sanctified, that we be sexually pure, morally pure. And so as we work our way through chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 through 8, we're going to ask three questions. Number one, what is the command? Number two, how do I obey the command of sanctification? And then number three, why? Why should I obey the command? As we answer this first question, you'll notice that this first point is going to be very short. What is the command? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. The command is found in verse number 3, that you should abstain from fornication. As you go through the New Testament, the Bible warns us over and over again about the danger of fornication. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 13, that this glorious body that God has created, the glorious body that God has given us, wasn't created for fornication. Yet as you look out into the world, you can see that fornication, for that matter, sin, is a serious, serious problem. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 13. The body is not for fornication. Do you realize, based upon that truth, the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 6 is going to build upon that thought? That truth, the body is not for fornication. In fact, as you go to the very end of that chapter, Paul is going to remind us that the body that God has created is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then as you go into the following chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to continue to build upon that very point, the point of sanctification. We are to be set apart from sin. The body is not for fornication. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Fornication is in that list of the works of the flesh. And sometimes you'll notice in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will simply mention fornication in a general way, because fornication covers it all. You name it. It covers it all. You see, all adultery is fornication. Not all fornication is adultery. But all adultery is fornication. And so again, in a very general way, Paul says the body is not for fornication. Yet you see that that's how people use this glorious body that God has created. Now I realize that when it comes to sin, sin is sin. And when a person sins, there is condemnation. But I do believe that there are greater sins. In fact, the psalmist talks about talks about presumptuous sin as the great transgression. And so sin is sin, but there are some sins that are greater, and I would put fornication underneath that, under presumptuous sin, taking matters into your own hands. And there are greater consequences that come with greater transgressions. And that, again, would also fit under the sin of fornication. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to talk about the same thing. Before we obeyed the gospel, we used our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. And that's how some people use this body as an instrument of unrighteousness. They use this body to commit fornication. With the Corinthians, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 talks about their past when they lived in fornication. Some were living in fornication, others were living in adultery. And we see in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were those at Corinth that heard the gospel, believed the gospel. They were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. And Paul says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, you were washed. Here's our word. You were sanctified. You were set apart from sin. You were set apart from fornication. What is Paul talking about there in 1 Corinthians 6? You were forgiven of those sins. Of fornication. Fornication is a serious thing, but by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin can be washed away. Paul is now writing to those here at Thessalonica that were challenged to come out from among the world and to live sanctified lives. And so the Holy Spirit reveals this to the Apostle Paul, reminding these Christians of the temptation. The body is not for fornication. Abstain from fornication. That is the command. But notice number two. How do I obey the command? Look at verse number four. And I like how this context just breaks down. Just sticking with this context, we see verse three, the command. To abstain from fornication. And then in verse 4, Paul gives the answer. Paul shows us how to abstain from fornication. Look at verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Underline that phrase, to possess his vessel. And you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, by the word vessel. And you will see that the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about this earthly body, this physical body that God has given us. And so the question, how do I obey the command to abstain from fornication? Verse number 4, don't allow your body to control you. Another way of stating it is don't allow the flesh to rule your life. Remember, the flesh, the spirit, Galatians 5, that context, they're at odds. They are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so how do I obey the command? I don't allow my body to control me. Well, here's another question. How do I practice the command? How do I bring this body under control? By practicing self-control. And you'll notice how all of these passages really complement each other. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, in that list is fornication. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, part of that list is self-control. That's how you obey the command to abstain from fornication. You practice self-control. You don't allow the flesh to rule your life. But the key to practicing self-control, listen to it, is learning to be spiritually minded. If we're going to bring this body under God's control, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, we're going to have to practice discipline. And if we're going to practice spiritual discipline, self-control, we have to learn to be spiritually minded. You think of all of the passages that just talk about the subject of the mind. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. Romans 8 verse 6. And Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3, Paul encourages us to set our mind on things that are above. Essentially, Paul is saying, you set your mind on spiritual things. Remember John 6 verse 63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice how this works. If I'm going to be spiritually minded, I have to focus on God's spiritual words. As I focus my mind on God's spiritual words, I become spiritually minded. And if I'm spiritually minded, I'll live that way. Matthew 5 verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. God wants us to be pure in heart. God wants us to be spiritually minded, because what we think, what's in our heart, is going to come out physically speaking. As Solomon would say in Proverbs 23 verse number 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if I'm not thinking about God, if I don't regard and appreciate His Word and love His Word, I'm not going to care about being spiritually minded. I'm not going to practice self-control. Again, the command, abstain from fornication. The first implication of sanctification. You abstain from fornication. Verse 4 begins to teach us how we do that. You bring this flesh under God's control, and you do that by learning to be spiritually minded. Philippians 2 verse 5 says we're to have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 16 teaches us that we're to allow the words of Christ to dwell in us richly. You see, again, when the words of Christ dwell in us richly, when the Word of God is in our heart, it's in our bones, it's going to have an effect on our lives and what we think and how we live. Purity of heart, purity of life. That's how it works. If we're going to have a pure life, we have to have a pure heart. And we have to get into God's Word, and we have to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Because there are a lot of other things that you can fill your mind with. And we don't want to fill our minds with fleshly thoughts. Because if we fill our minds with fleshly thoughts, it's going to come out in our life. And this is just one way. Fornication. Real quick, turn back if you would to Matthew chapter 15. And here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is going to touch on what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 15, as you're turning over to Matthew 15, you think about the Pharisees. They were really concerned about the outward, and Jesus puts the emphasis on the inward. And here in Matthew 15, just drop down to verse number 18 and listen to what our Lord says. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, the spiritual man, the inward man, and they defile the man. Now listen to verse number 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the things that defile a man. But you go through that list. Evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. Those who committed such ungodly acts were first thinking those things. They were filling their minds with those things. And those things came out in their life. Paul says, listen, you're to be set apart from sin unto God. You're to live a sanctified life. That's the command. Live a sanctified life. Abstain from fornication. Bring your body under God's control. But look at verse number 5. If you would, go back to verse number 5. Paul continues to talk about how we obey the command to abstain from fornication. Look at verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. First of all, Paul says in verse 4, don't let your body control you. And then in verse number 5, Paul says, don't act like godless pagans. Verse number 5, don't act like the dark world that is around you. In Exodus 23, verse 2, don't follow a multitude to do evil. We can see how people live their lives. And there are a lot of people that live in fornication and they don't even blush. It doesn't even bother them. They could care less. But as the people of God, our mind is focused on higher things, better things, spiritual things. We don't want to live like the world. We don't want to follow a multitude to do evil. But if that's what we're surrounding ourselves with, we're going to be tempted in this area, I promise you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33, because it's a great warning. Evil communication corrupts good morals. You're going to adapt to your environment. If you are around people that could care less about living in fornication, committing fornication, you're going to be tempted in that area. There's a reason why God says you have to come out from among the world and you have to be separate. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't keep yourself unspotted from this world. That can be a real challenge. And that's why Paul says in verse number 5, don't act like godless pagans. You live differently. Remember, you are holy and we are to live as God's holy children. Let's be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy commandments. I love that passage because it really reminds me of my brethren and the fellowship of my brethren. And it seems like as I get older, hopefully wiser, I value those friendships that I have with my brethren. And listen, when it comes to friendships, it's a reciprocal act. And you think about your best friend that you have. Maybe he's a Christian, maybe he's not. But just stop just for a second and think about who is your best friend. You stop and think about that friendship. That friendship didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen by accident. It came through time, talking, spending time, doing things with one another. And then over time, you became closer and closer. You know what the Bible says about David and Jonathan? They were really close. And I like that as an example that should really speak of our friendship, our fellowship. Their souls were knit together. Now that's how close David and Jonathan were. Their souls were knit together. Sometimes brethren, I don't think about this, and it appears at times brethren can't even stand one another, and that is so far from what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So far from what we see in the book of Psalms. We should be close to one another. In fact, later on in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, we won't be talking about this, but Paul's going to encourage this point. You need to grow in your love for one another. You need to continue to develop those friendships. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse number 20. Just notice this wise counsel. He that walketh with wise men. Notice how practical this is. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friend with an angry man, lest thou be like him. You see how, again, practical that is? By the way, when you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you read Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, that is parallel to what Paul is talking about here in one verse, verse number 5. Don't act like the pagan world, the ungodly world. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, again, Paul is going to elaborate on that. Really, Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. Don't live like the Gentiles, like the heathen world, whose mind is so far from God. Paul goes on to talk about their blindness of heart, how ignorant they are. In fact, he'll use terminology like this. They are past feeling. What is he saying? They don't care how they live. They're adding sin to sin, Isaiah 30, verse 1, and they really don't care. Don't surround yourself with that kind of environment, because if you do, you know what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 20? If you're living that way, you have not so learned Christ. From 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul would say, you don't understand what it means to be sanctified. Set apart from sin unto God. What is the command? Abstain from fornication. How do I obey the command? Learn to practice self-control by learning to be spiritually minded. Don't act like the pagan world, verse number 5. Look at verse number 6. I believe in some ways, verse 6 probably presents the greatest challenge. And here's why. We look at verse number 6 and we take it out of context. But keep it in its context and you'll see what it's saying. Look at verse number 6. Again, how do I obey the command? Look at verse number 6. Don't take advantage of others. Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Notice a couple of these words. Don't go beyond. Don't go where you're forbidden. Notice the second word. Don't go beyond and defraud. To defraud in this particular case means to take advantage of someone else for personal gain. Now I realize that as you look at verse number 6, and I have done this, we can look at it in a general way. Don't go beyond what is forbidden. Don't take advantage of one another, just practically speaking. Don't do that. But have you ever noticed how this fits in to the context? What's the context? Sexual purity. Moral purity, Abstain from fornication. Don't take advantage of others. Contextually, don't take someone else's wife. Ladies, contextually, don't take someone else's husband. That's the context. God has called us to be sanctified. Now, we might think in our minds, well, we're Christians. That would never happen. It does happen. It's always happened. Look at David and Bathsheba. Look at what the Lord told Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. You remember, Abimelech liked Sarah. He liked what he saw. He wanted to take her for himself. And the Lord appeared to Abimelech in the vision, and He said, "You're a dead man because she is another man's wife." Oh, we would do well to consider those passages. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Again, God wants us to be set apart from sin. Don't commit fornication. Don't act like the pagan world. Don't take advantage of others. In Proverbs 6, verse number 32, Solomon says, "He that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and whosoever does it destroys his own soul." Notice the third question very quickly. Why? Why should I obey the command? Well, very quickly, as we finish up our lesson here this morning, still looking at verse number 6, here's the why. This is why we should obey the command to abstain from fornication. Look at verse number 6. "Because the Lord is the avenger of all such." Why obey the command? Because of God's vengeance. By the word vengeance or avenger, write down Romans 12, verse number 19. "Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, there's a lot of people that really will never talk about the vengeance of God. They'll talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. But God is also a God of vengeance. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because I believe that truth that the Lord is the avenger keeps us in check. And what I mean by that, we should think about the way that we're living our lives, our conduct. Because one of these days, Romans 14, 12 says, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. I realize people live in a way as if there's no God. And even Christians sometimes think that they're getting away from something. They're not getting away. Paul wants these brethren. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand that there's going to be a day of accounting. You know, as we talk about sexual purity, God has created us to be sexual beings. It's something that we shouldn't close. I don't want to talk about that. It's embarrassing. No, God's Word talks about that. God created us to be sexual beings, and He's created a beautiful relationship for us to carry out those desires in marriage. Not outside, but in marriage. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 4. "The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, fornicators, God will judge." Why should I obey the command? Because the Lord is the avenger. Verse number 6. Why should I obey the command? Look at verse 7. "Because of our purpose." Again, verse 7. God has called us. God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. We are God's holy people. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Without holiness, no man shall see God." Why do I obey the command? Because the Lord is the avenger. Because of my purpose. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and shed His blood so that I can go out and just live any way that I want, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. No, God died on the cross so that I will live unto Him, that I will live unto holiness, according to Titus 2, verse number 14. And then in verse number 8, another reason why we should obey the command, because look at verse 8. We don't want to despise God. You realize what Paul is saying? If you disregard this, if you disregard what God is saying, that we are to abstain from fornication, do you realize that you're going against God? You are fighting against God? You know who's going to win that battle, right? God is. We don't want to go against God. We don't want to be in opposition against God. James 1 verse 20 says, the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. When you look at James chapter 1 in its context, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God. And so let's apply James 1 to 1 Thessalonians 4. God says we're to abstain from fornication. Our attitude shouldn't be, well, I don't like that. I have these desires. I want to do what I want to do. Listen, if you're upset at what God is saying here, you're not going to be able to work the righteousness of God. We should never be mad at what God's Word says. First of all, if God says it, there's a good reason behind it. And we should welcome and we should accept everything God says. Why? Because God loves us. And God is putting this here for our own good, for our own purpose, because God wants us to live good lives, happy lives. God's the one that created us, and He knows how to achieve that purpose of living a peaceful life. And so we should welcome everything God says. We should be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 163. We should be like what we just read about in James chapter 1. We should receive with meekness the engrafted word. In 1 John 5, verse 3, the Apostle John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. And so God says, abstain from fornication. Remember, there's a good reason why God says it. God loves you. And if you love God, you're going to receive every one of His commandments, because you want to live a sanctified life. Friends, how we matter depends where we will spend eternity. If we ignore God, there will be severe consequences. If we welcome everything God's Word says to do into our lives and keep it to the best of our ability, again, there will be eternal joy. There will be eternal happiness. And that's why Paul is writing this to these Christians. May we also be reminded how important it is to live a life that is sanctified, set apart from sin unto God. The only way that you can become sanctified is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we contact the precious blood of Christ by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away. Yes, even the sin of adultery, even the sin of fornication can be washed away by the blood of Jesus, because there is power in the blood. And once we've lived a sanctified, or once we become sanctified by the blood of Jesus, we live by the Word of God that teaches us how to live that life that is set apart from sin, that is set apart unto God. If you never obeyed the gospel, this morning is a great opportunity to do that. If you have obeyed the gospel but you wandered away from God, come back to God this morning. Come home. Repent of your sin. He'll take you back. If we can help you this morning in any way, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.